So this morning we're continuing with the theme of the King's authority. And our scripture reading comes now from Mark 12, 12 and verse 18. Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died and left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed, and last of all the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Do you not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And so as we lead up to the scripture reading that we have just had, we remember that from the previous chapter, chapter 11, that the priests, the scribes, and the elders, and that's the religious authority of the day, and they came from Jerusalem, and that's the most concentrated religious centre in Israel. In other words, the people's top brass, we might call them. And how they came and they questioned the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, it was foretold in Scripture that the promised Messiah would come with authority. And the Jewish people revere Moses, and they still do today. And they believe he was God's prophet, and that God performed signs and miracles and wonders through Moses, and through him that he spake God's word unto them. And it's in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and verse 19, that God said, I will raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and he shall speak all that I command him, and he shall speak in my name. Now that's God's given authority confirmed. So when signs, miracles and wonders could be expected to be performed from the coming Messiah, and when Jesus performed authentic miracles, it's interesting to note what the people had to say. In Mark 1, verse 27, the people were all amazed and said, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And of course, they knowing that only God had the power to control demons, it's written in their book, 1 Kings chapter 22, 19, 23, for example. And then it's come the thought of his authority to forgive. And again in Mark 2, 10 and verse 12, through to 12, Jesus said, But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, Arise, take up your bed and go to thy way into thy house. And when the man did so, they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Knowing again, only God can forgive sins, as their Psalms declared, Psalm 86, 5, 99, 8, and 103, verse 3, for example. Then in Matthew 8, 26 and 27, when Jesus exercised his power and authority, rebuking the wind and the raging sea, we read, there was a great calm, that the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the waves and the sea obey him? Then in John 7:31, we read that many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ come, will he do more miracles than those which this man hath done? Nathanael got it right, didn't he? He declared truly after realizing that God, that Jesus knew his thoughts, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Rabbi, thou art the King of Israel. So the revelation came through to awaken Nathanael. Nicodemus also uttered profound insight when he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's Emmanuel, isn't it? God with us. Now then, as students of God's word, we know that Matthew is the one that presents the Lord Jesus as King. And from the Old Testament prophetical quotations, documents Jesus' claims as being the Messiah. Chapter 1, verse 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And although Abraham lived before David, Matthew's theme and purpose is occupied with the Davidic covenant and that Jesus was the King of the Jews. For example, the phrase, the King of Heaven, appears 30 times in Matthew and nowhere else in the New Testament. Matthew uses more Old Testament quotations and allusions than any other book, 130 of them. Matthew uses the revealing phrase that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, again, which appears 9 times in Matthew and not once in the other Gospels. Son of David occurs 9 times in Matthew, but only 6 throughout all the other Gospels. And it's in Matthew chapter 5 and through to chapter 7 that we know as the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught his disciples. And in the last few verses, 28 and 29, we read, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine and concluded that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And as they recognized these facts, they also may have remembered that in the Torah, Deuteronomy 4:10, God said through Moses, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. In the same book, chapter 5:22, they were reminded that after they had received the Ten Commandments, that the Lord spoke, and the verse indicates, emphasis here, the Lord spoke in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and out of the thick darkness with a great voice, the emphasis being magnifying the utmost awesomeness of God, who spoke these things, and then we read, he added no more. And yet in the Sermon of the Mount, and chapter 5, Jesus quotes the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc. But I say unto you, and therefore he adds further authoritative instruction to the scriptures. And it is also to be noticed, chapter 5:35, Jerusalem is referred to as the city of the great king. Now consider the seriousness of this. that is applied here. And to that, add to that Revelation, last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, we read with all its pending judgments and its warnings, the same serious reminder to any who would add or take away from the revelation of God's word. Chapter 1 and verse 1 states, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now that declares a declaration of his authority. However, these religious rulers, the Jewish authorities of Jerusalem, the spokesmen of the nation, in fear of losing their own authority over the people, challenges the authority of Jesus Christ as he walked in the temple. And they previously had sent others to arrest him and to bring them to them to judgment. But when they asked why they failed to do so, they replied, "No man spake like this man." And all marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. So now they confront him themselves. And they're demanding, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things?" Matthew 21:15 says something terribly sad, I believe, about these inquirers. And it says, "When the chief priests, the scribes, saw the wonderful things that he, Jesus, did." And when we read this, our hearts lift and our spirits lift, and we are with expectancy expect to see some response like, "Hallelujah, the Messiah's here." But alas, it's not there. What did they say? When they saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, they were sore displeased. Now that doesn't kick you in the gut. Well, you know, to use another phrase, blow your socks off. That's their response. What a testimony to the deceitfulness and hardness of men's heart when they wanted to retain their own authority. Mark 3:6 says of the Pharisees, after seeing Jesus heal a man with a withered hand, straight away took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. And then John 11:47, they say, "This man doeth many miracles." It would be therefore been expected, if they believed God's word, if they believed the scriptures concerning the promised Messiah, that they would have contributed these things to the credentials of the Lord Jesus as Messiah. Yet verse 53 tells us, from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Sadly, whilst we recognise that, they recognise that, whilst recognising that the things that thou doest were miraculous, superhuman, could not be overlooked or denied, they were not willing to believe that the authority was of God, for that meant they would have had to accept his claims as being the promised Messiah, to which they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And worse still, they contributed and said, "He casteth out demons by Beelzebub, the chief of demons." You know, when we seek to share the gospel message with unbelievers, a simple question could be asked of them: "Do you believe in God?" And then, after listening to what they have to say, of what they believed or disbelieved in God or religion or other things like that, and the secret is to let them speak themselves out. You have asked the inquiring question with the desire for their spiritual soul's destination. So after asking that inquiring question, it's not a matter of rolling our eyes, looking elsewhere, but saying it being attentive to listen to what they say, their belief of God or disbelief or religion. And after they've talked themselves out, then you ask, if what you believe may not be true, would you want to know about it? And if they say no, say no more. But very often they say, well, aren't you going to tell me anyway? No, not if you don't want to hear. You see, we're not here for an argument. We're concerned for their soul. And if they say yes, there you have a willing response and a readiness to hear for us to share the gospel with them. So now we have established that the people recognised and say he spoke with power and authority. The religious rulers, the Pharisees, they had to acknowledge that he spoke with power and authority. But most importantly, the scriptures declare that he spoke with power and authority, the kingly authority of the promised Messiah. So now to our scripture reading in Matthew 12. Verse 18 says, then came unto him the Sadducees. And we are immediately made aware of two things. One, what they say, being there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirits. Verse 18 in Acts 2:23-8 tells us that. Secondly, what the Lord says about what they say, being you do err because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Ye therefore do greatly err. Denial of the resurrection also indicated being that God was incapable of raising the dead. And Paul, dealing with the importance of Christ's resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, says, under the Christian believers, if we in this life only we have hope, whereof all men most miserable. And to assure the Thessalonian believers concerning loved ones that had passed away, that they sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. So if there is no resurrection, and if there is no life after death, there is no hope. They that believe in the evolution theory, and a theory is all it is, have no hope after death. There's nothing in the future in their doctrine, teaching or thought. No hope. And to hold this view would be a devastating prospect. And that's why the late Sidlow Baxter used to say, this is why they are sad, you see. So the Sadducees were the rationalists, and they're professing a disbelief in angels, spirits and the resurrection. They were relatively few in number, not held as much in esteem as the people of the by the people as the Pharisees, and they approached the Lord Jesus with a question which divided them from the Pharisees and being characterized by their denial of a resurrection, meaning a denial of the possibility of such a thing as the resurrection of the dead. And their intention was to know what the position was of this new teacher and what he took on the subject, which divided them between the Pharisees. And their purpose was hostile. And their address of our Lord was, as teacher, was purely formal. They did not come to learn. Their question was intended to present difficulty to believers in the resurrection. And their question was crude. The emphasis is on the if, as can it possibly be? And in fact, mocking the very thought of the resurrection of the dead. But the Lord Jesus, of course, seeing right through all their motives and their intentions, he answers them with another question. And that question expected an affirmative answer. Literally, because of this, do not ye therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Ignorance of Old Testament scriptures and ignorance of the power of God, assuming God would not be able to raise the dead. Yet in verse 25, the Lord answers with absolute authority of the fact of the resurrection of dead when he says, when? When as a conclusive established fact of truth, which God has given to believers through his word. When they shall, without doubt, rise from the dead, they, in that state, will neither marry or are given in marriage. Marriage is an ordinance to perpetrate human family. But as there will be no breach of by death in the future state, the ordinance will cease. But are as the angels which are in heaven. And angels are originally created beings. They did not propagate their kind. So the hypothetical case of the Sadducees had no relation to the future life. Verse 26, and touching the dead. And Luke adds something interesting as well. He says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels, being the children of the resurrection. Verse 38, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him, and in his view, or in his estimation, it is true that to God no human being is dead or ever will be. But all mankind sustain an abiding conscience of God. The all refers to those who shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. In Romans, we remember, it says, even his eternal power and Godhead can be clearly seen in the creation he made. We see the creation every day. The sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, and whatever else. We take it for granted. But inwardly, within our soul, there's a recognition. There must be a creator. If I said this watch was a lot of springs and a bit of glass and a few handles and this and that and the other, and it suddenly came to being, and now I can tell the time, you'd say, hang on. You haven't looked into this too this seriously, have you? There was a designer behind this instrument in order to put it together, and so that's true. So there is a designer in creation. And we can see that if a man's heart will be really willing to respond to the creation. So now, these sustain a gracious covenant relationship with God, and it cannot be dissolved. And in this sense, our Lord affirms that for Moses to call the Lord the God of the patriarchal servants, if at that moment at the burning bush they did not exist, would be unworthy of him. And then in Hebrews 11:16 confirms that God has prepared a city for them, the patriarchs. And in verse 27, God was telling Moses that these men, though dead for hundreds of years, were still very much alive, for he would not have said, I am the God of those who don't exist. God reveals himself as standing in a real relationship to these men who were long dead, but the living God cannot be in a relationship with any who have ceased to exist. Therefore, the patriarchs are still living in the sight of the time at that time at the burning bush. Dead to the world, visibly, yes, but they were alive to God. This then establishes the immortality of the soul, and the resurrection of the body will follow when it is understood that the body is a true part of human nature. God will not leave men with whom he has a relationship and maintains a relationship in an imperfect condition. The living soul must in due time recover its partner. The death of the body could only be a suspension of a vital activities which in some form would be resumed. So now for all believers that have received the Lord Jesus as their personal saviour and their Lord, Paul makes it very clear. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all be changed, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible. And this incorruption must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. And so we look for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour in his faithfulness. And another text tells us that we have a hope that is sure and steadfast, like an anchor. And it's anchored in God's word and in his truth and in his authority and in his power. And we can give him all the praise and the thanks and the glory for that. Shall we pray? This morning, our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, once more we thank you for your word, your precious word that has been handed down to us over these many years and that contains the truth. We thank you that we can put our trust in you. We recognise you in creation. We have recognised the fact that the Lord Jesus came to die on the cross for our salvation. We put our faith and our trust in him. And now we thank you for the glorious prospect of a soon coming Lord and Saviour. We look for him and his appearing, and that we might be caught up to be ever with the Lord. So we ask now that you will bless thy word to our hearts and souls, that it will draw us ever nearer and closer to our blessed Lord and Saviour. For we give you all our praise and our worship as we give you thanks in his most precious name. Amen.